on that. Well, let's turn over to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2 is what we'll read from first. And again, this is just background reading as we're looking at passages there in Hebrews 11. So Exodus chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then the sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." So that name Moses means drawn out, obviously. That's the reference there. So let's also look at Hebrews 11. This probably will be the last sermon in this little mini-series from a few of these passages here in Hebrews 11. So we'll read just a portion of the Moses narrative here in Hebrews 11, verses 24, 25, and 26, and that will be our preaching passage as well. So it opens up Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 24, and listen to what it says. "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." So there it is, a little bit about Moses in Hebrews 11. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, add your blessing to your word, and do it, we pray, in such a way that each of us might benefit from a simple ministry of your word, that we might have a mighty impact of your grace upon our hearts and lives, and that we would leave testifying that your Spirit has taught us tonight that we are to walk by faith and that we are to be distinctive in our calling as Christian people and not like those in the world. So keep us humble, we pray, O God. May we always depend upon the guidance and wisdom you provide, and may we seek then to be salt and light as we show and share your love with those we come into contact with. Asking all of this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this question is for all of us, boys and girls, young people, all of the adults. When you hear about Moses, what is it that comes to mind? And if someone asked you to sketch out Moses' life, what sorts of things would you mention? Near the top of that list might be the fact that God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel through his servant Moses. Right? That was mentioned a couple of times there in that 2 Kings 18, first part of the chapter. Maybe others would think about the circumstances we read about there in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, surrounding Moses' birth and all of what was going on in that connection. Maybe others would think about Exodus chapter 3. Where Moses encountered the Lord in the form of a burning bush and took off his sandals because the place on which he was standing, he was told, is holy ground. That's a theophany, by the way, that burning bush. The word theophany just means an appearance of God. So Moses saw God in the form of a burning bush. Not that God is actually a burning bush, but he presented him that way to have this conversation and calling upon Moses' life. Maybe others would think about Exodus chapter 15 and the exodus of Israel as Moses led the people out of Egypt on dry ground and the sea subsequently drowned Pharaoh and all of his hosts. Lots of other options in connection with the life of Moses because his life was busy, his life was varied, and his life was action-packed. I mean, just think. Moses received blueprints from God to build the tabernacle. Moses was used by the Spirit of God to write those books, those first five books of the Pentateuch that contains not just that primordial history of the world and the beginning of the human race and the beginning of the nation of Israel, but he also wrote those books of law that regulated Israel's civic as well as its ceremonial and religious life. He ground up the golden calf and turned it into powder and made the people drink it. He fashioned that bronze serpent that was destroyed because eventually it became an idol. And by God's own commandment, that serpent was put up on a pole so that everyone who had been snake bitten and who looked to that serpent in faith, because that serpent was a type of Christ, would then be healed from the affliction that had come upon them. So much more could be mentioned about Moses. It's been said, in Moses, the figures of prophet, priest, lawgiver, judge, intercessor, shepherd, miracle worker, and founder of a nation are all embodied. God did great things through his servant Moses, didn't he? But how many of us would say, when I think of Moses, it's a life of faith that comes to mind? I don't mean this as a disservice or a disrespect to Moses at all, but that's not the first thing that comes to my mind when I think about Moses. I tend to think about other episodes and activities of his life. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, and Moses mentioned in the hall of faith, it's that faith that he had and the life of faith that he had that is highlighted for us, isn't it? If you look at the passage here, these verses that pick up on Moses, verses 23 to 29, let's say, even though 29 doesn't mention him specifically, and verse 23 is really about Moses' parents, but it's all part of the Moses section here. There are five instances where something by faith is mentioned about Moses. And just in verses 24 to 28 that deal with him directly, there are three of those statements. And the emphasis, as it struck me studying this passage this past week, when it comes to these things that Moses did by faith, was this. They all focus on choices that Moses made, especially here in verses 24, 25, and 26. Much more could be said, but let's suffice it with that. And we'll get moving tonight by looking at the theme and points. If you have the insert, you can see it there. Moses' faith was characterized by a series of intentional choices. And the choices that Moses made involved three things. Verse 24, they involved identity. Verse 25, Moses' choice involved mistreatment. And in verse 26, Moses' choice involved recompense, or as it says in the verse, he was looking forward to the reward. So as things open up, and the choices that Moses made involved identity, first of all, here's the issue. Verse 24 concerns who Moses chose to be, right? Three things to note. The phrase by faith at the beginning of verse 24 were immediately brought into the realm of Moses' spiritual life. So it's not even merely horizontal or mostly horizontal, this choice that he made in verse 24, but it is vertical. By faith, he refused to be called or known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And look, when he made that was when he was grown up. So let's say Moses came of age. And he made this choice not to be called Pharaoh's daughter anymore, but to align himself with the people of God. That's choosing his identity. And like I said, the end of the verse is that Moses' choice was that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, and there's a lot here. We'll touch on a lot of it, I think, but there's a lot more. Moses refused to let the world define him. Moses refused for the world to say what his identity was, and by faith, he chose that identity with God and his people. So with the phrase by faith, whatever else it's going to tell us about Moses, it's in that light. By faith, we're told that he made this choice. So Moses, denying the identity that Egypt wanted to give him, that was spiritual service that Moses rendered to the Lord. By faith, this vertical and Godward view is in view as that which frames the choice that Moses made. So here's an early application. In the end, that's the way all of our choices in life should be. They should all be by faith. We are to be living sacrifices, like it says at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, and our spiritual service is not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we might come then to decipher and understand what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. So congregation, make your choices by faith, which is to say, cultivate the grace of a godly intentionality with the decisions that you make each day. So in prayer then, ask God to give you wisdom. Ask God to give you prudence. Ask God to give you foresight. Ask God to give you understanding. And ask God to give you strength and conviction so that your choices might be to turn away from those things that would cause you to compromise your faith and to turn toward those things that would serve to strengthen your faith. Pray for God to increase your trust in His providence so that you might walk by faith in all things and so that you might walk by faith at all times. For Moses here, that was a choice he made in his early adulthood. It could even very well imply that by the time Moses made this choice, he had already risen to some level of prominence as a leader in Egypt, having been raised in Pharaoh's daughter's house. Maybe the incident referred to is there in Exodus chapter 2 where we stopped reading, and it picks up in verses 11 to 15. Do you remember what happens there? Moses kills an Egyptian who was harassing one of his fellow Israelites. If that's in fact the watershed moment where Moses made this decision to no longer be identified with the Egyptians, but instead to be identified with God and God's people, there would have been no turning back after that point. And you notice in the narrative there in chapter 2, Moses beats feet and he leaves and comes back at a later point. So if that's the moment where Moses made this choice, and I'm not saying it is, I'm saying it's a possibility, he turned his back on a life that was already established for him, and he turned his back on a life that was already mapped out for him. Because what's it say? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, there's a lot to say here. I wondered where to put this in. I'll put it here. Pharaoh's daughter is an individual who was tasked with raising Moses as her own son, like we heard a little bit there in chapter 2. So this is a real woman who's dealing with a real son. But Pharaoh's daughter is also more than that. Pharaoh's daughter embodies the worldview of Egypt. And Pharaoh's daughter is looking to raise the next generation of Egypt's son. So Pharaoh's daughter not only wants to determine the identity of who her sons are, but Pharaoh's daughter also will set the agenda that will determine what her sons believe. In our current cultural climate, Pharaoh's daughter is still very much alive and active, isn't she? Pharaoh's daughter, who is the mistress of the world, she says resistance is futile. Pharaoh's daughter says, you disagree with me and cancel culture will gobble you up. Pharaoh's daughter says, shut up and submit and obey. Pharaoh's daughter says, we'll tell you what to think and we'll tell you how to think. Pharaoh's daughter, as embodied by many of our cultural leaders, says, do as I say, not as I do. Pharaoh's daughter says, democracy is yesterday. What we need is a totalitarian state. Pharaoh's daughter says, trans women are women. Pharaoh's daughter says, men can give birth. Pharaoh's daughter says, white privilege and systemic racism is actually a thing. Pharaoh's daughter says, all religions lead to heaven. Pharaoh's daughter says, people who never owned slaves should pay reparations to people who never were slaves. Pharaoh's daughter says, mankind is basically good. This is the 21st century. But apparently Pharaoh's daughter never looked at the war-torn record of the 20th century. Pharaoh's daughter says, education and information is what man needs in order to build the perfect society. Pharaoh's daughter says all of those things, seeking to program her sons, even though her worldview is disjointed and internally inconsistent, Pharaoh's daughter still pushes her worldly wisdom. But Moses would have none of it. Moses would not let Pharaoh's daughter determine his identity. His heritage would be like it says down in verse 26, allegiance to Christ. He's a Hebrew who belongs to the Lord. So let me pause to explore things this way. What's your identity? I don't mean that in a politically correct, woke sense, but in a Heidelberg Catechism, Christian sense. Who are you? And what is your identity? Does that even matter? Well, let me say right up front this. It absolutely matters. Personal identity and the way we regard ourselves, that is of the absolutely utmost importance. That's the opening question in our catechism. What is your only comfort, whether in life or in death? What's the question say? What's the answer say? It's one of identity, isn't it? That I am not my own, but that I belong body and soul, whether in life or in death, unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen. There's only one personal identity that matters. And that's to have the identity in spirit and in truth that you believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, and that you are a member of Him by faith according to that promise of the gospel. That's what Moses had. That's why he looked forward to the reward and counted the treasures of Christ as greater than the treasures of Egypt. Is that what you have? Identity in Christ? Is that what I have? Is that how we see ourselves fundamentally and foundationally as Christian people? Is that how we regard others who profess along with us the name of Christ and believing in and belonging to Him? It should be. After all, we saw it this morning with Isla, right? That's the name we bear by way of baptism. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the name of the triune God. And for those who come by God's grace to make public profession of their faith, that's the claim that's being made. My identity is in Jesus Christ. Your identity, to borrow a line from elsewhere, is in answer to this question. Choose this day whom you will serve. The response to that is to believe in Jesus Christ according to the gospel promise for your salvation. He will provide you with forgiving grace for all of your many sins. He will provide you with renewing grace that you might render your life into His service. He will provide you with saving grace. He will provide you with full and free grace that is sufficient for all of your needs. And for those who trust Christ in that way and receive all of those benefits, it is written about them by faith. They refused any worldly label that wanted to be slapped on them. And they said, I belong to Christ by faith, and my heart and its allegiance is His. May that be what is written about each and every one of us, congregation. And may God be glorified and praised as we make that stand and draw that line in the sand. As we continue, the choices that Moses made involved in the second place. In verse 25, they involved mistreatment. So that first choice concerned who Moses chose to be. This choice in verse 25, it concerns how Moses chose to live. A couple of things in verse 25, if you look at it. The word choosing at the very beginning of the verse, it means to take something on because that something is preferable to other things. So, what we see is this. And listen to the language. By choosing what verse 25 describes, Moses had a conscientious purposefulness that was on display when he made this choice. Think about that. A conscientious purposefulness that was on display when he made this choice. So what did Moses choose in that way? Well, it wasn't anything trivial, was it? But it was something very significant. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Wow. Now that's a choice, isn't it? Maybe a few details on verse 25. If you look at the verse with me, we can break things down like this. It might be helpful. The word rather, choosing rather, that word rather establishes the contrast to what we read in verse 24. He refused to be called or known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather, the contrast is there. And that phrase, to be mistreated with the people of God, that's highlighted as something that is a counterintuitive choice that Moses makes. I mean, Moses would definitely have had to have had strong convictions about making this choice of identity and about making this choice of mistreatment. He's turning away from a life of privilege and luxury, and rather he's taking on a life of suffering and mockery and challenge and difficulty and all of that. It would not have been an easy choice to make, and it would have been an even more difficult choice to live out. And the phrase where it says, rather than to enjoy, refers to Moses' denial of the self-indulgent enjoyment that Egypt offered him as one raised in Pharaoh's court. And the reality of sin's pleasure, you notice that? Verse 25 acknowledges the pleasure of sin, but look what it says. It's a fleeting pleasure. So the pleasure of sin, whether it's this high-class sin that Moses would have been able to partake of as a royalty in Egypt, or if it's the in-the-gutter sin that a lot of people prefer that's destructive. Either way, sin offers pleasure, but it's fleeting pleasure. It's a feel-good experience that never satisfies, and because of that, sin's pleasure is always vanity, and sin's pleasure is ultimately deceptive. So let me ask some questions. These are for me too. What choice do you think you would have made if you were in Moses' shoes? And why do you think you would have made whatever choice you would have made? Does it really matter? Well, it matters because none of us were in Moses' situation, but all of us are in our own situation. And choices to serve the Lord or serve the world are before us each and every day. I mean, what if it came down to this? What if either you face harsh persecution because you're a Christian, or you deny Jesus Christ and can live in ease? What if it came down to this? Either you give in to strong temptation and compromise your courage, or you maintain God's blessing and praise in fighting temptation, and you keep your integrity, and you keep your walk before the Lord. What if someone offered you power and prestige and popularity? Would you trade any of the Christian faith for that sort of an earthly reward? What if the glitz and glamour of celebrity and celebration all could be yours if only you tossed out this Christian faith nonsense that the world says? Does any of that register? Those sorts of diametric opposites, polar opposites, night and day issues? Because something pulls at all of our hearts, right? What tempts me is going to be different than what tempts you, even if there might be some overlap, like a Venn diagram between us. But in the end, hopefully by God's grace, we see through the lies of the world. Because the lies of the world in principle are twofold. The world says there's freedom for you, and you will never have to face any threat if you deny Christ and turn away from your allegiance to Him and become one of us. And the world says there's enjoyment and pleasure in pursuing a sinful lifestyle. It may not satisfy ultimately, but you can enjoy and you can indulge and you can have as much as you want until you go down to the grave. But of course, the world never tells you that those things ultimately prove out to be just hollow as well as destructive for everyone who engages in them. Either one makes no difference, whether an indulgent lifestyle or a compromised faith. Our calling remains the same when we face both of those things, like it did for Moses. By faith, Moses refused the world and its advances and its ways, and instead Moses chose to suffer along with God's people for the sake of righteousness. And guess what? In principle, that's descriptive of the Christian life, isn't it? So as you believe in Christ, refusing to be Pharaoh's daughter and committing yourself by this lifestyle of identifying with God and His people, even if that brings mistreatment, as you believe in Christ, be ready. Be ready to go and live for Christ. Be ready to go and be distinctive for Christ. And be ready to go, when that time comes, and suffer mistreatment for Christ. Live for Him who has first so loved you. And along the way, ask God for courage, ask God for boldness, ask God for humility and wisdom, that by faith you might walk like Moses did. As things come to a close here, and we go to verse 26, the choice that Moses made here involved recompense or reward, as the language of the verse is. In other words, verse 26 concerns what Moses chose to look for. This is what Moses chose to look for. Look at the last part of the verse, because that's the key to understanding the verse. For he was looking for the reward. That word "for" in that last part of verse 26 means because. And that's the key to Moses' whole life, it seems to me, especially because it has that meaning of because. So if you read the verse that way, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking to the reward. So what we learn is this. Everything in his adult life that Moses did and saw and viewed, I'm not saying he was perfect, but on the whole, everything that Moses did as an adult, everything he saw, everything he viewed, all of it was framed by faith. And that enabled Moses to walk by faith, even when and especially as the going got tough for him. And you can bet that at some points along the way of his long list of leadership duties with Israel, things got tough for Moses. And that word reward at the end of the verse, it can also be translated as recompense or judgment. So what I'm going to say, commentators aren't universal on this, so you might look someone else up and they say something different, and that's fine. But here's how I understand that ending of verse 26. Because he was looking to the reward or the recompense or the judgment. Moses saw the last day, and he saw that final judgment scene. And he knew that by God's grace, everyone who has their allegiance to the Lord would be rewarded on that day by grace through Jesus Christ. And seeing that day of judgment at the end of human history, Moses knew that the world, Egypt included, would be overthrown and condemned. So Moses saw already the end from the beginning of his life. And he knew that any other pathway besides serving the Lord was a dead end. Not just a cul-de-sac, but a dead end. And seeing that day, Moses was compelled to live for Christ, no matter what. In all things, at all times. Listen, even if the whole bank of Egyptian opportunity was backed up and dumped at his feet for him to enjoy, Moses said, no thanks. I see the reward. I see the recompense. I see the judgment. That stuff is fool's gold. So what did Egypt offer Moses? You know what it would have offered him? And what he had growing up? The very best education possible in the ancient world. Moses would have been a PhD times over. He would have been a scholar of scholars. Moses had fame in Egypt. Moses had political power in Egypt. Moses had unlimited resources at his disposal in Egypt. Moses had people who would do his bidding in Egypt. And he said no to all of that. Instead, he saw Christ and gave Jesus his allegiance. And what did Jesus have to offer Moses? What did Moses consider the reproach of Christ as greater wealth? What was this greater wealth that Christ offered Moses? You know what it was? It was to be reviled. It was to be insulted. It was to be disgraced. It was to be mocked. It was to be ridiculed. So the world and Christ, they never mix. They are polar opposites. They're like oil and water. You can shake them up together, and in the end, they always separate. Let me close with this. Congregation, make the same consideration that Moses made. Count the reproach of Christ as greater wealth than any treasure or whatever the world can provide. Have that trajectory as your thought and as your life, because it absolutely matters. Look to Christ for salvation on the one hand, and you will find in Him one who promises and delivers as your faithful Savior. And then on the other hand, in light of that safety and security that Jesus provides, still looking to Christ, go and be His humble, be His bold, be His courageous servant, since God has claimed you as His son or as His daughter and says that He is your heavenly Father. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would bring it to us and bring us to it and use it, Father, to frame our lives that we might walk by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.